Buenas tardes. That still didn't help. Good afternoon again.
Good afternoon.
All right, there we go. All right, Mark. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I like that. I forgot to know. Yep, there you go. I like that song. Learn to trust him more. That was excellent, because that has a lot to do with what we're going to look at right now. In Mark chapter 8, we're going to read 1 through 21. Mark 8, 1 through 21. Alright, so I forgot to open up my notes. Alright, Mark 8, 1 through 21. In those days again, when there was a great multitude and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their home, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a distance. And his disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough to satisfy those men with bread in a desolate place? Oh, by the way, before we continue, the key word here is bread. You'll see it come up over and over again in a minute. And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the multitude to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them, and started giving them to the disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of broken pieces. And about 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples, and he came to the district of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread. Don't miss that right there, right? They had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? All right, the Lord blesses his word. Amen? All right, so I have titled this particular message, do you have a hard heart? Okay, so there's 2 types of heart, the believer's heart and the unbelieving heart. But the believing heart, the Christian's heart, can be hard just as well, but in a different way as the unbeliever, right? So the first thing we're going to do today is look at the believer's heart, the believer's heart. So I want you to ask your question to yourself, as a Christian, do I have a hard heart? Now, when I come to a place like Columbus to speak, I'm not overly concerned that there's a bunch of unbelieving heathen in here. Is there a non-believing atheist rebel or any of those kind here? No? Yeah. So that's what I thought. But we're still going to consider their hardness. But I want you to think right now, do you have a hard heart as a Christian? All right, now, they had witnessed Jesus. If you go back in Mark, you know Mark, like all the other Gospels, the point is to show you who Jesus was. And through his different miracles and works and speeches and all, it becomes obvious that he is the Messiah. The disciples then are walking along with him, and they're observing everything he's doing, and in their heart and mind, they should be getting a soft heart. In other words, they should be getting to the point where I see who you are, I see what you've done, I'm coming to the point where I can trust you in every and all circumstances. All right, so up to this point, they had witnessed Jesus, and you can go back on your own and read the prior verses. That witnessed Jesus stopped the storm when he was asleep. You remember that one, right? He's sleeping, the big storm comes. They thought they were going to drown. He wakes up, and what does he say to the storm? Right, be quiet, right? Be still. And it stopped. And then what did they say? Who is this? And they should have realized at that point, man, if he can stop a storm just by speaking, he's got to be God. He's got to have everything under control. Because we thought we were going to die because the storm was so bad. And he stopped in a minute. And their heart should have learned to trust, should have been realizing we don't have to worry about it. So right after that, if you continue reading through Mark, he gets to the 5,000. So the 5,000 was before the 4,000 that we just read. Excuse me. You're going to have to be patient with me today. All right. So they were in a similar circumstance as this chapter 8. What are we going to feed them? We don't have enough money. What do you have? Here's what we have, some bread, some fish. Okay, they prayed, and he serves the 5,000 plus women and children. All right? So if you do the calculations, what was it? 14,000 people? Something like that? Give or take a few? Nobody's saying anything, so that means everybody's just believing whatever I say. And you are right in that assumption. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So he fed. They saw him do it. They saw him pray for the food, and the bread just kept coming and coming. And 5,000, that's a lot of people. It's a lot of people, plus the women and children. And they're like, okay, wow. We witnessed the storm. He stopped it. We saw we had no food. It came out of nowhere. It was a supernatural gift, sign, right? A miracle. He did it. They saw it. All right. So then they saw him heal from a distance. They saw him remove demons. That man with over 1,000 demons comes running. He just falls to his feet. And we know who you are. And he says, you know, get out. And they get out of him. And they're like, wow. It's not just one demon, but thousands. And he just tells them to leave and they're gone. Okay, so then he heals several diseases. Other miracles were performed. They saw him, in the prior chapter, they saw him walk on water and calm the wind. Now that's different from the storm when he was sleeping. That's when they were on the boat. The wind was contrary. And they weren't going anywhere. And then he's walking on the water. And what do they do when they see him? They freak out, right? Oh no, it's a ghost. Right? And so he says, no, it's not a ghost, it's me. Here I am, right? Now I want to turn your attention to Mark 6, 49 through 52. Turn there real quick. Right? But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were frightened, but immediately he spoke to them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished. Right? They were like, whoa. Right? But verse 52, circle this in your Bible. Right? For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was what? It was what? It was hardened, right? So in other words, what the Bible is saying is the miracle of the loaves, the other miracles before that, everything they had experienced to this point, should have gotten to the point where their heart was now learning to say, okay, this is Jesus, we can trust him. And when they saw him walking on water, they should have realized, okay, it's him. It's not a ghost. And yet they still, you know, it wouldn't get into their head that this Jesus is in control. He's got it, all right? He's under control. He's got the storm under control. When you need food, he's got it under control. And yet their heart was hardened. They didn't gain any insight. Right, so then we get into our chapter that we read, chapter 8. And what does he do? Again, they're out there, and he's preaching 3 days. They hadn't eaten, and what does he say? He felt compassion on them. And he goes, wow, I have compassion on them. They've been with me 3 days. They haven't eaten. And what does he tell the disciples on purpose? What does he tell them? Did you see it? All right. Verse 3, and he sent them away. The great multitude, they had nothing to eat. And he called the disciples and he said to them, I feel compassion for the multitude. 3 days, they have nothing to eat. And if I send them away, they're going to go hungry. They're going to faint because they haven't eaten. Verse 4, and the disciples answered him, where would anyone be able to find enough to satisfy these men with bread here in a desolate place? Now, it doesn't seem possible that that verse is there. How can this be? Right? They already saw him do 5,000. These are less people. They saw him calm the storm. They saw him remove demons and heal people. They saw the provision. And all of a sudden it's like, all right, what am I going to do? How are we going to feed all these people? It's like, did you really ask that question? Well, I'm glad the Lord doesn't say that to us when we ask all these questions all the time, right? And make us feel dumb. Thank you, Lord. Right? But good grief. It's like a good grief, disciples. Come on, man. Did you really just ask that question after you just saw him do it? And so here we go again, right? All right, come on. How much do you have? Well, this much bread. All right, he prayed for it. Starts to, what else? A couple of fish. He prayed for it, blessed it, sent them out. All right? And you would think by now, okay, now we got it, Lord. The 5,000, okay, we were still doubting. The 4,000, you did it again. We got this. All right? Wouldn't you think? Okay, so let's continue reading. We're going to skip to 14, 8:14, because the non-believers are in verse 10 through 13. And they had forgotten to take bread. Isn't that funny? All right, so we saw two incidents of bread already, right? 5,000, the 4,000. So Jesus said, okay, get in the boat. Let's go to the other side of the lake. And guess what they forgot? They forgot their lunch, right? Oh, forgot to take bread. And as a matter of fact, notice what it says. They forgot to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. So there's Jesus, 12 disciples, one loaf. That's not going to cut it. But would it work for you? If there was 12 of us and one piece of bread? We probably end up punching each other, right, for grabbing pieces, right? So they forgot to take bread. This is hilarious. Follow along. The scriptures has a lot of humor in it, if you pay attention, right? So watch what Jesus is trying to teach us a lesson here. They forgot to take bread. They only had one loaf. And he was giving out orders to them saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Notice verse 16. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Now, when he said to them, beware of the leaven, they thought, okay, he just said beware of the leaven. He's mad at us because we didn't bring any bread. Right? That was there. And so they're discussing with one another. Why did you forget the bread? I don't know. Why did you forget it? Where's the bread? You know, we only have one loaf, man. Well, how could you forget? And then all they're doing is they're worried about bread. Did you see it? Now watch what comes next. Verse 17, and Jesus, aware of this. This is the most hilarious scene in the world. They're arguing about because who forgot to bring bread? It's like, it's really humorous. And Jesus is looking at them, it's like, Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Watch. He said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? He goes, oh my goodness gracious, why are you talking about bread? Well, you said something about leavening. Like, what? You're sitting there arguing, talking about bread? Because you only brought one loaf? Haven't you learned yet that I fed 5,000, I fed 4,000, I've done all these things? And then look at what he asked them. Do you not yet see or understand? Look at his question. Look at his question. Do you have a hardened heart? How about that? And he's talking to Christians. Well, except for Judas Iscariot. I understand that, right? But the rest of them, right? He had his own hardened heart. But he's saying to Christians, okay, disciples, by this time, that shouldn't even be talked among you. Why do we forget the loaf? How are we going to eat? But didn't you say leaven? Yeah, but if you wouldn't listen, they didn't even hear. In other words, they didn't even hear him. All they heard was leaven. And they're like, oh, he mad at us because we didn't bring bread. He's like, what are you talking about, bread? I'm not talking about bread. Right? Your heart is hardened. And then he says, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? He actually now is quoting, and he's quoting the same thing he quoted to non-believers. You're acting like non-believers. You have eyes, and you see everything I've done, and yet your heart is what? Say it. It's hard. You have not learned to trust me yet. Not one inch. It's hard. You see what I've done. And he goes, not only that, but you've heard me preach. You've heard me talk, concepts about God. And you've seen everything I've said. And still, you see, you hear, but it's not benefiting you a thing. And then he goes, do you not remember? Do you not remember? Now, in the Old Testament, as you read it, you go along, what do you notice in Deuteronomy? He's recalling. You remember when God did this, and when God did that, and when God did this, and when God did this? Guess what? You can trust him. Then you go on to the Psalms. And the Psalms are constantly reminding us, and they go back to what? You remember when God opened up the Red Sea and they crossed? Right? So God was showing his power and we can trust him. We can learn to rely on the fact that God is going to take care of us. And they recall all the different miracles he did. And as he was showing the Israelite people all of this power, they get to Kadesh Barnea. You know where that is, right? That's where the 12 spies went out. Right? After all the miracles and every day seeing the cloud protecting them from the sun, and at night they would see the fire warming them up and lighting it up. Every day they were watching the hand of God, and they get to Kadesh Barnea, and you would think by that time it's like, we're going to go in there, we're going to conquer. And what does the Bible say? They went in and they didn't believe God could do it, and they came back. And it says in Hebrews that they were not able to enter because, unbelief is another way of saying a hard heart. The number one sin of believers is the sin of unbelief. I do not believe God. I don't believe God. And so he goes, look at how he says, don't you remember? Now let's go back. Let's go back and let's talk about this. You're worrying about bread. You only brought one loaf. And then he says, okay, 19. When I broke the 5,000 for the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 12. So they did remember, didn't they? They paid attention. Yeah, you remember, because that was a tremendous miracle that I did. How could you forget? Verse 20, and when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7, right? So they did remember. Now, by the way, large baskets here, it's the same Greek word that the Bible uses when Paul was lowered in Damascus down the wall in a large basket. So it wasn't a smaller basket It was a large basket, right? So it was large, and it says it both times, right? There were large baskets. There was a lot left over. In other words, I could have kept on giving and giving. There was plenty there that was left over after everybody ate. And then he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand? When are you going to realize that I can provide for your needs? Listen. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Right? Here's what Jesus is saying. When are you going to understand that I will provide for your needs? But I lost my job and I don't know how to pay. Didn't I provide for miraculously for the 5,000 and for the 4,000? Why are you worrying about what you're going to eat? When are you going to learn to trust me? Do you still have a hard heart? And didn't you see everything I've done in the scriptures? And if you look back in your life, haven't you seen how I've taken care of you? Are you still not trusting what I can do for you? And we go to bed and we're worried. What am I going to do? How am I going to make this? How am I going to fix this problem? And we're worrying. And the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Right? But with prayer and supplication, come before God. God, here's the issue. You fix it. You can take care of me. I'm learning to trust you and get a believing heart, a heart of faith. I don't want to have a hard heart like the disciples. And so, do you not yet see? Well, who is this that even the wind and the storm obey him? Wow. Who are you? Some ghost. It's like, it's me. Don't you see yet? All right. And so, how is your heart? Are you worrying? How am I going to provide? Let me draw your attention to the Syrophoenician woman. If you read the verses, the chapters before, he went into the area where the Greeks are, and the Syrophoenician woman comes to Jesus, said, Jesus, my little daughter has a demon. Please, Jesus, would you heal her? Can you imagine her brokenness? And he purposely is ignoring her because he's trying to teach the disciples a lesson. And then he says, well, I came to take care of my people and I'm not going to pay attention to the dogs. Because the Jews were so arrogant that they called the Gentiles dogs. Right? And so Jesus is not insulting her, but he's playing on the culture the way they thought. He says, look, I didn't come here for the dogs. I came here for my people. But she was not discouraged, but full of faith. She said, yes, Jesus, but even when your people are eating, some crumbs fall down, then a little dog will come and eat some crumbs. Look, just give me a crumb. My daughter has a demon. Would you heal her? And he goes, man, wow. I love your faith. He goes, you know what? She's healed. He didn't even go. The demon's gone. Go home. See, this woman had more faith than all the disciples who had seen all of these things. And so, how is your heart? How is your heart? Then we come to chapter 8 and verse 10. This is the non-believing heart. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here unless there's... Well, I'm going to not say that joke. Okay. Verse 10. After the 4,000, and immediately he entered the boat with his disciples, and he came to the district of Dalmanuta. Not really sure where that is. It's somewhere over there. The Bible says that it's there, right? By the lake. And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Now, it wasn't just the Pharisees, but the Jews had seen him do a lot of miracles. Right? Now, the miracles that he was doing, the way he was removing demons and the healings, all of that was to build their faith. I'm sorry, to get them to realize that he was the Messiah. And they were watching that. And you remember in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus had removed the demon, then he healed the man, the people started saying, Could this be the one? they were starting to lean towards the Messiah, right? And what did the Pharisees do? They came, they heard the people saying that, and they come and they started saying, stop thinking that way, because whatever he's doing it in the power of Beelzebub. So they were doing everything they could to distract the people from believing that he was the Messiah. So when they approached Jesus here, it's an absolute mockery. They came just to argue with him. And it was an insincere request. Now notice what they asked for. They argued with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. All right, Jesus, all right. So you fed some people. All right, so you took a demon out. So you stretched out a hand. And you healed this and you healed that. That doesn't prove much. Come on, why don't you give us a doozy? Notice it said from heaven. How about some fireworks? How about some lightning and thunder? Man, give us a good one. We're not convinced. They already had made up their mind, and no amount of evidence was going to change their heart because they were hard-hearted. And so all the evidence piling up, showing that he's the Messiah, but still, like, well, we might believe, but show us a good one. Right? You know, it's interesting. If you go to 2 Thessalonians, and if you go to Revelation, the Antichrist is going to try to prove that he is a God by doing miracles, by doing signs. Signs do not produce faith. They can assist, but not necessarily. So Jesus said, you know what, even if I were to do that, you want a dog and pony show? You want fireworks? I can do it, but even if I were to do it, you're not going to change your mind. Because your heart is hardened. It's like a rock. So notice what he says. Verse 12, and sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. So he grieves inside at the hardness of their heart. Oh my goodness. No matter what I do. So he sighed deeply. He was full of grief and disappointment because of their unbelief. And notice what it said. And leaving them, he went again and barked and went away to the other side. He said, you know what? I'm not even going to do anything here. I'm out of here. And he just left. Because he knew that in that particular place, where the Pharisees are arguing with him, the man inside, he was just wasting his time. You know what? Get back in the boat. Let's get out of here. Boom. He just left. Light denied is light rejected. William McDonald likes to say that. I appreciate that. All right, so he just left. And then we got that passage in Luke where it says, Lazarus and the rich guy saying, but what if you send somebody from the dead to speak to them, then they'll believe. And then Luke 16:30 through 32 says, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Jesus said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone were to rise from the dead. And so what are we preaching today? A resurrected Savior. Do you see the masses here? This place, there should be people standing outside in the streets listening to this miraculous sign that we're talking about, that Jesus rose from the dead. Where are they? And so, Mark 8:15, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Jesus warns them, watch out for the Pharisees with their religiosity. Right, with their self-righteousness, watch out for their leaven, and watch out for Herod. And Matthew adds the Sadducees, because Herod and the Sadducees were married at the hip, right? The Sadducees were the religious sect that was hooked up with the political sector, and it was just a convenience thing for them, right? So, leaven, you know, is a symbol of sin. So and Pharisees were just hypocrisy, formalism, religion. But notice what Herod said in Luke 23:8. Just listen. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and wanted to see some sign performed by him. So when Pilate sends him to Herod, Herod says, oh man, I finally get to see this dude. Now I'm going to see some miracle. I'm going to see him do something. And he comes. Of course, he's already all bleeding and all beat up, right? And, oh, you're Jesus? Come on, man, give me a doozy. No softening of the heart, no change of spirit, just mockery. That's what he means by be careful with the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Herod. So, in other words, neither Herod nor the Sadducees were about to repent and believe and give up wealth and control and privilege for Jesus. Just show me a sign that's good enough. I'm going to go on my way. But they were hard-hearted. All right, so in Mark 8:27-29, the question comes out, well, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? So all of this is coming to a climax, right? All right, we see you people, the Christians, you're still hard-hearted, you're still not realizing who I am. You're getting there, but you're still not there. Your heart still doesn't believe fully, even though you're saved. And then we have the other people who are not going to believe, right? And then Jesus asked the question. All right, now let's put it in this question form. Who do people say that I am? Well, they say this, they say that. Then he says, no, let's take it more personal. Who do you say that I am? And what was the answer? You are the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Christ, right? And so this Christ is the one that I could trust. So, are you still making excuses for not trusting Jesus? Do you need more evidence, more proof? You believe by faith. So are you anxious, constantly worrying about how you're going to make it? You live by faith. And my prayer is that the Lord would soften our heart so that we can believe that He indeed can take care of us and meet our needs. Amen? Father, let's pray. Lord, bless your word. I thank you for this tremendous chapter in which we learn that Jesus can meet our needs. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, for not trusting you and not believing. Help us to have believing hearts. And thank you, Lord, that you're patient with us and you're producing faith in us every day. Strengthen us, we pray. Bless this congregation in Jesus' name.